service to Him. It's a wonderful opportunity to be able to come back to where many things began and to see men and women that you baptized more than 50 years ago. See them faithfully serving the Lord. If I had some wishes this morning, I would wish that Mom and Pop Hassel could be here and could see their grand and their great grands serving the Lord. I know that Crossing family is very proud and very grateful for all that's happening in the lives here. Sister Rodenbusch mentioned a lot about the Graham sons, how much of a blessing they have been to Indiana Bible College, but Indiana Bible College has been a blessing to them as well. And we've done our best to teach them and pray with them and worship with them. And I believe that they, along with, I think there's 38, they'll be graduating this just a few weeks. They'll do great things for the Lord. It's wonderful to see you worshiping the Lord the way you are. Made me feel right at home. I enjoy that. I appreciate every time we have the opportunity to be here with you. We honor your pastor. And I can just say that I don't think you're going to be here very much longer. I don't know what the Lord has in store, and I don't know what perhaps you have in store, but I believe the Lord will make a way. And He'll make it plain, and He'll make it clear. And will there be an element of faith? Absolutely, there will be an element of faith in whatever is accomplished. But it's that faith that has brought you thus far, Pastor, and this is the faith that will continue to carry you on. I'm so thankful and so privileged to have been able to serve the Lord these many years and to see men and women continue on in serving the Lord. Now, I do feel a revival spirit around here. And don't we have some more people to be baptized? We have a couple more at least. We could increase that number before this service is over. That I think that would be a very good thing to do. Amen. And if you wouldn't mind to stand, I want to read the scripture to you this morning and get right into the Word. And I want to thank you again, Pastor, for having us for your 10th anniversary. That 12 years or 2 years ago. And thank you for your understanding. I was recovering from a stroke, and I had to have an intermission, a little intermission. And I appreciate the understanding and the kindness that you gave to us at that time. And we're looking forward to bringing you the Word of the Lord. I love God's Word. I love His Word. I love the way it reads. I love the way it works in our lives. I love all the promises and all of the joys that we can find in the Word of the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to look in the Word of the Lord in Genesis, first of all, chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. And then we'll go to Genesis chapter 22. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And let everybody say, Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. As my wife has already mentioned, coming into town this morning, a lot of memories begin to flood through our hearts and minds. And of course, one of the most exciting times in life is when there is a happy marriage, and in that marriage there is the anticipation of the arrival of the firstborn or the first baby into that home. I'll never forget how it was around our place. We had waited about 5 years, and we were very excited about knowing that Sister Rodenbusch was going to give birth to a baby. In fact, it all happened right here in Sparta. And I remember the first time we went to Dr. Katie's office in Steelville, how suddenly I remembered that I needed to run around to the other side of the car and open the car door for her and help her up the steps, those three little steps, to get into the doctor's office. And just a few weeks prior to that, I didn't think too much about her opening the car door for herself, and I didn't worry too much about her mopping and waxing the kitchen floor. It's just all of a sudden, things begin to change. And I remember when all of the ladies got together at the church in Cutler, and I remember all those pink, ruffly things that they brought to the baby shower. See, this was before sonograms. We didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, and so we began asking around, and there were what people call old wives' tales. There were mothers who said that if you're sick in the morning, it's a girl. If you're sick in the evening, it's a boy. And there was a lady that was attending the church. She had five boys, and she had always been sick in the morning. But what we were trying to figure out, what is it when you're sick all day? So we didn't take any chances. We had a little two-bedroom place, and one of the bedrooms we turned into a nursery, and we just did some things pink and we did some things blue. Just sort of try to, if it's a boy or if it's a girl, whatever. So we did the pink woodwork and the blue wallpaper. What else could you do? Pink rugs and blue blankets. We went all out. Everything was prepared. We had the Jesus Loves the Little Children record on the record player, and I think we probably even had Vixen the Vaporizer. We were really prepared. We had the latest edition of Your New Baby and How to Care for It. And I know you're laughing because you remember how it was around your house. And the time finally comes, and it's 2 a.m. because, especially with the first child, the pains always begin at 2 a.m. And you rush around and you jump in the car, and you probably go to the hospital long before you should. And on the way to the hospital, the police stops you. And finally, you roll down the car window, and he walks up, and he says, Where in the world are you going in such a hurry? And you reply, Sir, I am so sorry, but you see, I'm taking my hospital to the baby to have a wife. Oh, what excitement! What anticipation! And I'm telling you, when little Robert Lee Rodenbusch entered, discovered America, never was a dad any more proud, or never was a baby any more welcomed, and was a boy, there was never a boy any more loved than our boy. And you feel the same way about your daughter and your son, your grandchildren and so forth, and great-grandchildren as well. Something about that moment of life and what all it brings. And so Abraham, after he left Haran, his home place, you have to think about that sometimes. He he didn't know how far he was going to go or when he was going to get there or how much it was going to cost. But for 25 years he had been going, and for 25 years God had promised him a son. Now understand, God's promises are sure and you can depend upon them. Our challenge is the patience that we have to wait. The waiting is the challenge. And so you can imagine how Abraham and Sarah felt about their baby boy Isaac. And I believe they were just as excited about his birth as we were, or you were, about the birth of your son or your daughter. And I'm sure they didn't have blue blankets or pink washcloths, but I believe they loved him just like you love your children and like I love my son. And what if God would ask you to sacrifice your son? How would you feel? How many times have we said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be. Sometimes easily said, not so easily accomplished. How would you feel? I've tried to imagine the mental agony, the lack of sleep. How would you tell your wife? How would you tell your son what God is asking you to do? And I've often thought, Abraham, why should you be asked to do this? You've already made such great sacrifices and have gone so far as the Lord has led. They left their home. They left everything. I would think that would be enough to ask of anyone. However, think about this. History tells us that in that day, among the heathens, among the pagans, among the false religions, one of their rules of dedication and sacrifice required them to give honor to their false gods was for them to sacrifice their oldest son to those false gods to show some allegiance to that false god. And I've often wondered, God, why would you ask Abraham to sacrifice his only son? He's the son of promise. Now, we have the advantage here. We know the end of the story, but put yourself in the middle of the story. I think what he was really asking was this question. Abraham, do you love me as much as the heathen love their gods? I think if I would ask everybody here today, you would say, if I say, do you love God? You would say, certainly I love God. I wouldn't be here if I didn't love God. I do my best to show my love to the Lord by being here, by worshiping, by singing, by praying, by giving, by doing. And that encompasses everything about Abraham as well. Why? This question. Do you love me, Abraham, as much as the heathen love their gods? I'm sure Abraham had a response, if not verbally in his mind. Well, God, I left my home. I left security. I left everything to make this journey. Isn't that enough? Abraham, how much do you love me is the question. So in the morning, Abraham got his beast. The scripture says he rose up early and saddled and gathered wood for the burnt offering and took his son and went to the place of which God had told him. And remember what he told his servants when they got to the foot of Mount Moriah. He turned to his servants and he said, you stay here. We're going up to worship. God called the offering of his son of promise He called it worship. What display of love. What faith. And of course, you know the story well, and God saw Abraham's heart and his display of love, and God spared Isaac. But that brings me to this question that I have to ask myself every once in a while, and every once in a while I have to ask people that I'm talking to or preaching to. I have to ask you, I have to ask myself, the Lord is asking all of us, if we didn't love Him, we wouldn't be here. But how much do we love the Lord today, and do we love Him as other religions love their pagan gods? I remember, sis, when we went to India and we saw such a display of loyalty and dedication and sacrifice. We saw men and women and boys and girls and even babes in the arms of their mothers. Many of them had walked hundreds of miles, spent all they had to get to the banks of the Ganges River to offer some kind of acceptable sacrifice to the Ganges River, which they thought was one of their 300 million gods. Some of them were so poor. Some of them were lame. Many of them were sick. And Brother Sism tells the story often about the lady that he saw coming with two baby boys. One was very healthy looking, and one you could tell was crippled and very sickly, he said. He watched this mother at the banks of the Ganges River throw in the healthy baby to be eaten by the crocodiles as a sacrifice to her gods. And he said to her, "Ma'am, mother, why did you put the healthy child into the river instead of the sick child?" And she said back to him, "I must give my best. I must give my best to the gods." In West Africa, when boys and girls, like some of the boys and girls here, reach a certain age, to please the false gods, the animistic gods of West Africa, they will take those boys and girls and they will cut on their faces and on their bodies, and they will rub cow manure into those cuts so that there will be scars that they will have to live with the rest of their life. Why do they do that? Because the superstitious religion requires them to do that in obedience to their dead false gods. And we had a lady in the headquarters church in Accra, very faithful lady, very wonderful woman. They were having a ladies' conference, and some of her relatives who were animists and believing in worshiping the ancestral gods, they came and kidnapped this woman. And they took her about 60 miles out of the capital city, and they have a practice that somebody every year has to be chosen to be sacrificed to their gods. And they stripped her nearly naked, they shaved her head, and they staked her out on the ground in the hot tropical sun, waiting for the sun to go down. And as this were practiced, they would take a knife, and still out of her living body, they were to cut her heart and her liver and her kidneys to be sacrificed to the false gods. Such dedication, such determination, such willingness to sacrifice one of their own to please their dead gods. Fortunately, the pastor and the police got there just before the sun went down, and she was rescued. And I couldn't park here without mentioning the disciples of Islam and their dedication. The Hillsdale Foundation has reported recently, according to the statistics that they've been able to gather, in 2016, last year, 80,000 Christians have been killed worldwide. Because they believe that pleases Allah, their God, because they believe this will gain them instant passage to heaven. There's no doubt about it. They're ready and even anxious to die. Suicide bombers are everywhere to please their gods. They are willing and ready to train and sacrifice their children. We have information that tells us that there are training camps around the world where they are training up to 10,000 boys and girls to become suicide bombers. Why are you telling us all of this, Brother Rodenbusch? I'm telling you this because I want you to understand the level of dedication and sacrifice that some people have towards false gods. How about us? Are we willing to go the second mile? Are we willing to give more than we've given? Are we willing to do more than we've done? We have to ask ourselves that question time and time again. And how are we training our children to become? What are we training them to become? I wonder what sacrifices we are willing to make. And sometimes I have to ask myself this question, how much do we as Christians stand beside the dedication of people like this? Well, Brother Rodenbusch, I was kind of hoping that this would be a kind of a feel-good sermon. Well, it could be a feel-good if you are willing to go the second mile. So what are you asking? How can we apply this? What can I do? I'm doing everything I can think of. Are we? There's an answer. It's in God's Word. And this is what God has asked us to do to show our love, to show our devotion. It's really a very basic Christian principle. When Jesus was on earth preaching and teaching, the land of Israel was under the conquest of the Roman Empire. And there were certain laws that the Jewish people had to obey that the Romans had put in place. And one of those laws was the law of the second mile. And so this is how the law of the second mile worked. The Roman law said that if a Roman soldier is walking down the road, would you like to be a Roman soldier? Would you like to be a Roman soldier? Well, you wouldn't? I need somebody. Would like to be a Roman? Would you like to be a Roman soldier? No? You would. Come on. Yes, you. Yes, you. You Pinckneyville Panther. Yes. So here's the law. If you see a Roman, so we need somebody's, yeah, what do we need? Oh, this will do right here. Would you mind? It looks pretty heavy. Oh, two hands. You're doing good, Pastor. You're doing real good. Here's how it works. Jesus said, if you see the Roman soldier walking, You just walk up there and turn around and come back. Far enough. You see the Roman soldier walking. Come back. Here's the law. The law is you have to take his pack and you have to carry it 1 Jewish mile, which is 1,000 paces. Well, if I was living in that day, I'll tell you right now, I would, if I was playing around my corner, my street, my block, I'd have it marked off. I'd have some way to tell where that 1,000 paces is. There's the marker. And I can tell you that I would carry it because I had to, not because I wanted to. You're supposed to walk with me. He's a good guy. And I wouldn't be singing. There wouldn't be a smile on my face. I wouldn't be happy about it. I'm just doing what I was supposed to do. It's the law for me to carry his pack 1 Jewish mile, which is 1,000 paces. So here we go. 998, 999, 1,000. Take it. I'm done. Jesus said, wait a minute. If you're compelled to carry it 1 mile, not enough. You carry it the second mile. And so here we go. Here we go. One 1,000 paces, because the Lord asked us to go the second mile. What is the application in our lives? Thank you very much. Your reward will be great. You may sit down. So you're in church, and it's Sunday night, and the pastor says, I would like everybody to stand who is willing to pray 15 minutes for a special prayer request at the church. And so people start, well, I can pray 15 minutes this week for that special request. So people start standing. And your wife stands. And your 12-year-old daughter stands. And your 6-year-old son stands. And you're sitting there. People in front of you stand. People behind you stand. And what are you going to do? Your kids stood. Your wife's looking at you out of the corner of her eye. You stand. I'll do 15 minutes. I can do 15 minutes. So the time comes. You got to get this. Because this is where we live. This is where we walk. This is where we talk. This is applicable to what we're about. So the time comes. I got to do my 15 minutes. Okay. I got to get my water. Do you have my phone? I got to get my water. I got to have my phone because I got to time it. And if I've got my phone, I can put on some nice religious gospel religious music that mentions Jesus once in a while. And okay, I got my water. I need my Bible. Here, the real Bible. And it's time. 12 noon. I can start right now. All right. And so, oh God, I just got 15 minutes. God, I can do it. Jesus, 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 Jesus. 14 minutes and 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60. Wow, I did it. Somebody's going to get it. I did it. I did it. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. We should all do what the pastor asked us to try to do. You're welcome. But I want to tell you something. The first 15 minutes is because the man of God, the leader of the church, the pastor who watches over your soul, asked you to pray. And you did it. But when you get to the place where you finished your 15 minutes because the pastor asked you to, then you don't stop. God, I prayed 15 minutes because my pastor asked me. But now, God, I'm going to pray another 15 minutes because I love you. Because I love you. Because I love you. Because I want to go the extra mile. Let's everybody clap our hands for Jesus. So what every pastor and every leader and the Lord is looking for are men and women, boys and girls, who will go farther than they're asked or required to go. When we do more than we're required to do, when we love more than we're required to love, and when we give more than we're required to give. The sad thing is this. Some are not willing to go the first mile, much less the second mile. While the heathen are sacrificing their babies to their false gods, too many people question the basic plan of salvation. I was so blessed today to see those young men and those young ladies come over here and receive their baptismal certificate and their accomplishment certificate. It's a wonderful thing. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a wonderful thing. Unfortunately, all he said was repent. Some people won't even do that. He said, take my name in baptism. Some people won't do that. They argue about it. While the heathen sacrifice their children to their gods, I'd like to ask everybody who would be willing to stand, please. I'm coming to a close. While the heathen sacrifice their children to false gods, some feel like it's too big a sacrifice to attend church a couple of times or maybe three times a week. It's too difficult to love one another, to forgive one another. Too difficult to witness to the lost. I think the truth is many don't want to even go 1 mile, much less a second mile. So maybe it's really true. Could it be that there are some people around the world today who love their false gods more than we love God? So you see, in the kingdom of God, sooner or later, it's not what we say, it's what we do that matters. It's one thing to say time and time again, I love you, Jesus. I really do love you, Jesus. I will do what you ask me to do. I will be what you want me to be. I'll even give and I'll go. This is only good and responsible if we really do love Him and if we really do His will. And if we're really, really trying to be what He wants us to be. This is not a salvation by works that we are saved. We are saved by grace. But we will be judged by our works. So what are you saying, preacher? It's not about how little I can do to get by to barely make it. What we should be saying is this: Lord, is there anything more that I can do for you? And it doesn't matter young or old. We can still ask ourselves that question. Is there anything more that I can do for you? Because I really do love you, Lord. We're not asked to sacrifice on heathen altars. We're not asked to blow up ourselves to get into paradise. We're not asked to kill innocent people. We're not asked to do horrific things. We're only asked to obey His word and follow after Him and try to be the type of born-again Christian that we should be. Now, I think there's somebody here this morning, whatever your custom is, I think there's surely somebody here this morning who would like to say, by walking forward to this altar, I do love you, Lord, and I've done many things to show my love, but I'm going to do my best to do more.